The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I see no hands at the moment, so that means everybody has one is what that means. And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you should find it on page 631. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, so it's 36 verses this morning. If you don't own a Bible, we want to encourage you to take one of those Bibles home with you. Be your Bible to keep. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. And so whether you're looking at an electronic device right now with a Bible or a paper Bible in front of you, I promise the message is going to come from the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible with you, it'll be much easier to follow along as we make our way through the text today. In 1984, audiences all across America were treated to a classic comedy. A comedy, frankly, that still keeps people in stitches today whenever it's shown on TV or what have you. I'm going to see if you can guess the name of it. I'm going to give you one line from the name, and then I want you to respond all together. Okay, not just like one or two. I want you to respond all together if you know the name of this movie. Okay, here's the line. You ready? Who are you going to call? There we go. It's a classic movie. You know, something strange in your neighborhood. Who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters.
There's something weird and it don't look good. Who are you going to call? Right. Now, some of you are going to be humming that through the rest of the message. I've completely lost you. You don't have a chance the rest of the message. You know, that comedy, it made nearly $300 million back in the 1980s at the box office, which was, in 1980s money, that was a lot of money. And today, it's kind of chump change, right? I mean, some of you probably have that in your pocket right now. But back in the day, that was a lot of money to make at a box office. And as I was thinking about that refrain, who you're going to call, I was thinking about today's sermon. And I wondered, when we're in need of wisdom, when we need godly wisdom, who are you going to call? For God, you know, no, Ghostbusters is not the right answer. I heard somebody say something. I hope it wasn't Ghostbusters. That's not who we call for godly wisdom. And so we're going to turn to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about godly wisdom. So if you're in Proverbs chapter 8, say amen. All right, I'm going to be reading the entire chapter, 36 verses, so follow along with me, please, as I pray. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance. In the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, so rich and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn our attention to Your word, that You would help us to understand it. You would help us to apply it in our lives. Lord, that You would grant us wisdom today as we seek You through Your word. Father, thank You for Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're the note-taking type, here's the sermon idea, is that godly wisdom is to be sought and praised. Godly wisdom is to be sought and praised. There's a British Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner. He died back in 2008 at the age of 95. I was reading his commentary on the Proverbs this week. And frankly, I was struck by how simple, as I was having lunch with Philip Todd earlier in the week, and I was telling him I still hadn't come up with my outline for the message. And I was struck by Kidner how just simple his outline was for this text. And so in the interest of full disclosure, I'm using Kidner's outline. The sermon itself is mine, but I'm using his outline. So if somebody grabs a commentary and goes, that sounds like what Pastor Brian preached, it is what I'm preaching, okay? So he had 5 points to this message, and so or to this chapter. I'm going to make 5 points out of it as well. Point number one is that wisdom is a guide for everyone. Wisdom is a guide for everyone. In Proverbs chapter 7, that chapter is telling us about the lack of wisdom that is shown by a man who follows after a strange woman. We talked about what that meant to be a strange woman last week. The lack of wisdom by a man who follows after a strange woman when she calls out to him. And so now, in contrast to chapter 7, Solomon is declaring here in chapter 8 in verse 1, he says, does not wisdom call? In chapter 7, it was the strange woman who was calling. And now, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And even though there are question marks at the end of both of those sentences, they really aren't questions. Or at least they're not questions that we don't know the answer to. They're rhetorical questions. The answer is, of course wisdom calls out. Of course understanding is raising her voice. The point that Solomon is making by asking those two questions, that wisdom isn't something that's hidden from us. God has revealed His wisdom to us. It's ready. It's available for anybody who is seeking after it. I've quoted these words to you before, but Listen to them again. This is from a New Testament book called James. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so who can ask for wisdom? Well, according to James, anybody can. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Doesn't matter who you are, anybody, everybody has access to the wisdom of God. There's no secret code. There aren't any special oaths that you need to take. You don't need to enroll in university. You don't need to get your diploma framed and put on the wall. Godly wisdom is available to everyone. And so how do you get it? Well, again, according to James, all we have to do is ask. That's right. We need only to ask. To ask without doubt, to ask in faith without doubting, and God will give us the wisdom that we need. And not only will He give us wisdom, He'll also give it to us generously, James tells us. So He'll give us as much as we need and then some. And so we go from one moment lacking wisdom to the next moment to an abundance, a surplus of wisdom, just because we asked. And so Solomon here in Proverbs 8 tells us in verse 5 that wisdom is available to the simple ones. It's available to fools. You don't have to have a towering intellect to acquire godly wisdom. You need to only have a desire for godly wisdom. And where does wisdom call out to us? Where can we find her? Well, Solomon answers that question as well in verses 2 and 3. He says, on the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out. And so she's crying out in the heights. She's taking her stand at the crossroad. She's crying out in the front of the town, at the entrance to the town. She's everywhere. She's crying out everywhere. And so what does that mean for us? That means that there are a lot of places we can go to find godly wisdom. There's a lot of places we can go to find godly wisdom. Now, the primary place that we should go to find godly wisdom is, of course, the Bible. I mean, this is God's word to us. The Bible is always going to be right. The Bible is always going to tell the truth. It is never going to lead us astray. It's never going to err. And so we should start by seeking godly wisdom through His Word. But there are other places we can find godly wisdom as well. I mean, right now, all around you right now, all around this room is a wealth of wisdom. There are godly men and godly wisdom all across this room today who are full of wisdom. And so sometimes when we need wisdom, all we need to do is ask the right person. And so we find a godly brother or a godly sister in Christ, and we ask that person for wisdom. But there are other places you can find wisdom as well. And some of you might find this a bit shocking. But, you know, you can even find godly wisdom from people who aren't even Christians. Yeah, I just said it. That's right. You can find godly wisdom from people who aren't even Christians. It's called common grace. It's called common grace. That is, that God in His common grace has shared wisdom with all types of people. That's why it's called common grace. And so God gives His wisdom to people who aren't even Christians. So you're looking to make a decision about what car to purchase. There may be many biblical principles that you want to consider, most significantly. You know, how much, you know, do I want to go into debt? And if so, how much do I want to go into debt? And you want to examine the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say about debt. But once you've answered that question, let me tell you something. The Bible is not going to tell you whether a Ford pickup truck is better than a Chevy pickup truck. It's just not going to do it, okay? Now, across this room, you're going to have some people take really strong sides on one or the other there. But you can ask and get wisdom from a brother or sister in Christ. All you need to do is you ask somebody who has experience in that wisdom. I'm not the right person to come to, for example. If you have questions about the IRS tax code, I'm not the right person to come to. I can just tell you, fill out that form and send it to the IRS. Matt Martin, though, might be a great person to talk to. No, he says no, he's not a good person to ask that either. But my point is, we have different skill sets. We have different areas of wisdom. Godly wisdom is all around us. It's available to everyone. That's point number one. Point number two now. Wisdom is the partner of morality. In verses 6 through 13. So in order to live a moral life, we must first live a wise life. And true morality is defined by how God defines morality. Now, that's not what we're going to hear from the culture. That's not what we're going to hear from people who don't hold to a biblical worldview. To those who hold something other than a biblical worldview, morality is often defined as doing what feels right to you. I mean, they would say there's no ultimate standard of right and wrong. What's right for one individual may not be right, quote, right for the other individual. Now, this idea is most clearly shown in our day in this constant struggle that we have nowadays over sexuality and sexual expression. They'll say as long as it's two consenting individuals, and notice I didn't say two consenting adults here, the conversation has moved. It no longer requires adults. The age of the individual makes zero difference. As long as it's two consenting individuals, who's to say whether this behavior or that behavior is right or wrong? You know, our society says that the individual person is the ultimate determiner of what is right and wrong. But let me say something to you, beloved. Listen, that's not workable. It's not a workable solution. And here's why. All of the decisions you make, every one of them, have some effect on somebody else. Same thing with the decisions I make. You can't say, well, I'm going to make a decision, I don't care what anybody else thinks. You can say that. But you can't say, I'm going to make this decision and it doesn't have any effect on anybody else. Because our decisions have an effect on others. My decisions don't only affect me, they affect those around me. And human beings in general, listen, we live in this great community that's called humanity. And one decision affects another. Some in more drastic ways than others, okay, for sure. But our decisions affect one another. And so there has to be then a standard by which truth can be measured. And by God's grace, there is such a standard. And that standard is measured by God's perfect wisdom. That we can look to God and say, God, what is right here and what is wrong? What is moral and what is immoral? In verse 6 and following, wisdom herself, she's personified. She begins speaking in the first person. She's talking about I and me. This is not Solomon speaking. This is wisdom speaking. And she says in verse 6, hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So, again, wisdom speaking here. She's speaking her lips. Her mouth is going to speak truth. Notice verses 8 and 9. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. And so how many of wisdom's words are righteous? Well, according to wisdom, all of them are. All of her words are righteous. And so whereas the words of others may lead you down a twisted or a crooked path, the words of godly wisdom are always straight. There's a moral certainty to wisdom's words that we can say, God has said it, this is true, I can build my house on that foundation. In fact, the words of wisdom are to be prized more than silver or gold. They're to be prized more than jewels. They're to be prized, look at there in verse 11, all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Anything that you might desire, wisdom is better. So think about your craziest materialistic fantasy, whatever that might be. Maybe you dream, I wish I had a vacation home in Hawaii. Or I wish I had this sports car. Price is no limit. Think about that thing. Just imagine that you have that. Well, Solomon tells us that all that we desire can't compare to wisdom. In other words, even your wildest, craziest, materialistic fantasy pales in comparison to having godly wisdom. Wisdom continues speaking in verses 12 and 13. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Do you hear those moral attributes that belong to wisdom, to godly wisdom? Prudence, knowledge and discretion. Hating evil, hating pride, hating arrogance, hating evil behavior, and hating perverse speech. Beloved, when we live by godly wisdom, we live a life that is marked by moral purity. That's point number two. Point number three. Wisdom is the key to all success. The woman wisdom is still speaking throughout the entire chapter. She's speaking. So here in verse 14, she says, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Wisdom has counsel. Wisdom has insight. Wisdom has strength. And beloved, it's in the abundance of counsel, the scripture tells us. It's in the abundance of counsel where victory is found. It's in the abundance of counsel where success is found. Listen to these other passages from Proverbs. Three other passages, very quickly, just one verse each. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So that same word, counsel, counselors, used right there. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. And so what's Solomon trying to teach us here? He's teaching us that wisdom is found in wise counsel, and that through wisdom we find success. Solomon tells us that kings and rulers and princes and nobles, they find their success in governing through wisdom. And so when a leader is wise, the people will prosper. But when a leader is a fool, the people will suffer. And for the record, that's no commentary on any current politician or former politician. Rather, it's a general truism that holds true for every politician, for every office ever held. This is why each week in my pastoral prayer, you'll hear me pray. We pray for a particular branch of the government, the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch of government. And one of the things that, by God's grace, you'll always hear me pray is that they will have wisdom to execute their office well. So maybe you don't like your current president or your current senator or your current county council member. What's the Christian response? Pray for that individual. Pray for them. We're commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Beloved, think twice before you go off on a social media rant about people who are in high positions. You know, it doesn't take a great imagination. Just you can quickly picture, you know, some politician, maybe on a national level, maybe on a local level, they said something that just sent you loose, and you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set out to Twitter, and in 240 characters, whatever it is, and how many, I'm going to set the world straight. The rest of the world is going to know the folly of this politician. Be careful, brother and sister. There's certainly a time as Christians when we need to allow our voices to be heard, but how we say something is usually just as important as what we say. Wisdom tells us that wisdom, loves those who love her. And so, beloved, do you love wisdom? Do you seek her diligently? She tells us that if we seek her diligently, we're going to find her. And so think about that social media expression again for just a moment. You know, you're right there, you're at your keyboard, you're on your phone, and you're typing out those characters as fast as you can. You're getting ready to hit send, and you know, the whole world is going to go, oh, wow, the wisdom of this individual. I mean, it's the tweet of all tweets, right? Beloved, if that describes you at all, let me just encourage you to pump the brakes once or twice, okay? Pump the brakes before you tweet for all the world to see. Maybe you ought to send that tweet to a trusted Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ, who will give you advice not only about the content, but the tone of your tweet. Or maybe you should just sit on it for about 12 hours. And I know 12 hours that's like an eternity in the Twittersphere, right? Because there's a really good chance if you sit on it for 12 hours, the whole conflict is going to have blown over, and you know, then you can think about something else to get outraged about because that conflict is already gone. There's wisdom and success in the abundance of counsel. Now, we've already covered in verses 10 and 11 that wisdom herself is better than gold or silver or precious jewels. But I want you to check this out in verses 18 and 19. She says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. You think, why is she saying the same thing? But listen carefully, she's not saying the same thing. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. And so, okay, we already know that wisdom herself is better than gold and silver and jewels. But what she's saying here is not only is wisdom herself better than these things, but notice this, the fruit of wisdom, the yield of wisdom. In other words, what wisdom produces in us and in the world, what it produces is also better than gold and silver. Wisdom produces success. Wisdom fills your treasuries. Now to point number 4. Wisdom is the very principle of creation. We see this in verses 22 through 31. This is really an awesome section of this text. All throughout the book of Proverbs, we're shown again and again and again that we shouldn't do anything without first consulting wisdom. We consult the woman wisdom. Wisdom, in other words, it's absolutely essential for us. It's something we need it. But take note of this. God Himself used the woman wisdom in the creation of the world. And if God was using wisdom to create the world, if God was doing that, then just think about how much more important is it for us to seek the woman wisdom? I want us to notice 3 things about the woman wisdom in the creation of the world. First, God Himself, as our Creator, He understood wisdom to be primary and to be indispensable. Now, wisdom is still speaking here. Look in verse 22. This is wisdom speaking. And she says, the Lord, notice all caps, right? We know what that means. That's the covenant name of God. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. This was the first thing that God did. And so, you know, none of us were there, but in my sanctified imagination, I see the Holy Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I see them having a powwow with one another as they prepare to create the world. And they decide in that powwow that the creation of the universe demands wisdom. Wisdom would be necessary. That's the first thing that God did. Second thing we notice about wisdom is wisdom herself. She's older than the universe. There's not a microscopic speck of matter that was created apart from wisdom. So the little gnat that buzzes outside your ear at the Sunday picnic, that gnat was created in wisdom. Look at these verses 24 and following. She says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He, referring to the Lord, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust, before He made the first of the dust. Think about that. Not just like a, you know, the first of the dust, before there was a speck of dust. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman. Wisdom, she makes it clear that it was God who's actually doing the work of creation. Wisdom is not the agent of creation, but God was using the woman wisdom in creation. Third thing that we can notice about wisdom is a spring of joy. I mean, this gets me excited that wisdom is a spring of joy. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. She says, "Then I was beside him like a master craftsman or like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Do you hear those words of joy? Delight, rejoicing, delighting over and over as God used wisdom to create. It brings joy to His creation. And so here's an implication for us. Now you say, what's the big deal? Here's the implication. When we live as we've been created to live, there's great joy in that. Are you with me on that? When we live as God intends for us to live, there's great joy in that. And so how does God intend for us to live? How, God, do you want me to live? God wants us to live in relationship with Him, to recognize that He is our Creator, He is our God, that we bow to Him, that we recognize that we were made to be in a relationship with God. That's why He created us in His image, so that we might have a relationship with God. But our sin separates us from God. And there's no joy in that. There's no delight in that. There's no rejoicing in that. Because our sin separates us from God. But there is joy in knowing that God loved us still to send His Son to the cross so that we might have an opportunity to rejoin a relationship with God, to enter into again a relationship with God. That despite our sin, despite our personal failures, that God in Christ paid for our sin so that we can rejoice with God in Christ and we can live again as He's intended us to live. Oh, beloved, I hope you know that. I hope that gets you more excited than you look right now. Okay, that is good news that God did that for us in Christ. Praise Him for that. It's good stuff. Point number five. Wisdom is the one necessity for life. This is verses 32 to the end of the chapter. Again, the woman wisdom, she's still speaking. This is still her in the first person. She tells us that there are blessings awaiting those who keep her way. She tells us to hear her instructions and to be wise. Again, why do we want to be? Why do we want to listen? Because there's blessing and listening to her. But she closes the chapter with these most important words. We find these in verses 35 and 36. I'm paraphrasing for you here, right here. But basically she's saying to those who love wisdom, those who love wisdom, who seek after her, they're going to find life. And those who hate her, those who hate wisdom, those who fail to seek after her, well, they're going to find death. So that's verse 35 and verse 36. Now, I don't know about you. When I read those words, they remind me of a passage in the New Testament, in the book of 1 John. And I don't have a page number for you, so just listen for me. This is 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. So you can take it in your notes. You can go back and check it out. I want you to know that I'm telling you the truth. This is according to the Word of God. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God, to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now listen to this. This is verse 12, and you'll see clearly the parallel between verses 35 and 36 and this. Life and death. Verse 12. "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Beloved, wisdom is the one necessity in life. And that's the wisdom to know that Christ is the answer that we all need. Now, just in a room this size with this many people, I know I'm speaking to some people here this morning. There's somebody here this morning who's not a Christian. Now, some of you might even come this morning thinking, I think I'm a Christian. But truth be told, you're not a Christian. You might be fooling your spouse or your family member, your mom or dad. You'd be fooling all kinds of people. But when it really boils down to it, you know you don't follow after Christ. You don't get at all excited about the fact that Jesus came to pay the penalty that you owe. And for some of you, maybe many of you, God only knows. I don't know. I can't read your heart, but God knows your heart. For some of you, you don't have the Son. And so you don't have life. That if you were to enter into eternity today, it would be a Christless eternity. And God forbid that would happen. Because there are no second chances. There's no do-over. If you're a golfer, there's no mulligan, okay? You don't get a second chance. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Those who have Jesus have life. Those who don't have Jesus don't have life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day and for your grace. I thank you, Father, that your word teaches us that we can know that we have eternal life. Father, I think there are probably some people here today that if they were honest with themselves, they're honest with a family member or a friend, or if they were sitting down with a conversation with me and they were honest with me, they would say, you know, I don't think I have eternal life. Father, there's no reason at all that they need to leave these doors today not knowing whether they have life. And so, Father, I pray that today, before they leave today, that they would reach out to me or to Pastor Brian or to maybe a family member who loves them, who cares for them, that they would reach out and say, I want to know that I have life. I want to have eternal. I want Jesus and I want life. So, Father, I pray. Sometimes it's a scary thing to do, to come up and talk to somebody and say, I need that. What you were talking about, I need that. But Lord, give them the strength and the grace to do just that very thing, to reach out and to say, I need Christ. For ultimately, it's in Christ alone where our faith is found. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you think about that. Let that meditate on your heart for just a moment. We're going to stand and we'll sing. And then after we sing that last song, if you want to come and you want to talk to me or talk to Brian or talk to a world full of godly wisdom out here, you can talk to any number of people. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.